The last several weeks, we've been with the Hebrews down in Egypt, talking about their situation, their plight, and God moving in amazing ways. We talked about their lives as slaves and living with a slave mentality and identity, and how for generation after generation, they saw themselves as slaves. And whatever talk there was from their great-grandparents about a promised land and an Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was probably like a fairy tale to them, like ancient history. They had lost their identity. They were in danger, I'll say, of losing their identity as the people of God. But God did not forget them. God raised up a commoner by the name of Moses through some very unusual circumstances. Moses, armed with a common shepherd's staff, confronted Pharaoh, king of the Egyptians. And he used the words that God had told him in Exodus 5. He said, "Let my people go. Let us go 3 days, a three-day journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God." And that three-day journey into the wilderness comes up later. And the way God revealed his power and judgment on the Egyptians with plague after plague, with increasing intensity and devastation, each one being a slap in the face to the false god worshipped in Egypt, is all an awesome display of his authority. Until finally, Pharaoh just can't take it anymore. After the death of the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt, he essentially kicks the Israelites out of the country. And then we talked about the mysterious and yet wonderful way that God led the Israelites, not the easy way into the promised land, but instead took them a roundabout way out towards the wilderness, out toward the desert, and brought them right up to the shore of the Red Sea. And Pharaoh changed his mind, didn't he? And he decided he needed those slaves. And so he sent his army, his chariots, to go and bring them back or strike them down. And so there's the Israelites at the Red Sea with the Egyptian army bearing down on them. And once again, we see God intervening on behalf of his people. The people are filled with fear at the sight of the approaching army, and thinking that perhaps life as a slave would be better than dying in the wilderness. But Moses tells them in chapter 14, verse 13, Moses tells them to fear not, to stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Then, of course, Moses lifts up his staff, and the wind begins to blow. And the wind blows all night, and the unimaginable thing happens. The sea parts. What must that have been like? You know, we've seen movies of Hollywood trying to make it, and some of it's pretty awesome to see. But to be there, to actually be there, you've all seen pictures of Crater Lake or a beautiful sunset at the beach, and as beautiful as they may be, if they don't compare to actually being there, right? So to be there on the shore of the Red Sea and to have those waters part. It must have just been, what am I seeing? What am I seeing? And can you imagine the faith that it took to walk down through there? Well, the Israelites make it to the other side. The Egyptians, not so much. The Egyptians take a bath. And so there they stand, the descendants of Israel, and they're now standing on the eastern shore of the Red Sea. And just like a good Broadway musical, they break into song. And they sing, and they sing their hearts out. They are in awe and in wonder of the great thing that God has just done on their behalf. And it is a song of praise that talks about the power and the might of Almighty God. Can you imagine that celebration? The joy, the excitement, and the whole time, they're still, what just happened? This is an amazing, amazing thing. Well, listen to some of the lyrics of that song that they sang in Exodus 15. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. Remember, we talked about being redeemed, being bought out of slavery. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The people have heard. Now these are the people whose land Israel will pass through as they make their way to the promised land. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. And all the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away in fear. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone until your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. And they end with this great line, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Would you say that these people are full of faith? Do you think if you were to ask them, is there anything as they stand there on the eastern shore, and you ask them, is there anything Yahweh cannot do? Do you think they would come up with something? No, there is nothing Yahweh cannot do. We don't know how long this song of praise went, or the singing, or the jubilation. We don't know how long the celebration went on. But there came a time to move on. And so much has changed for the people of Israel, these former slaves. So much has changed in such a short period of time. God has delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh through a mighty display of his awesome power. And the appropriate response when standing on the eastern shore of God's deliverance is for the community of God, gathered in wholehearted enthusiasm and joy. And I can almost guarantee you, or your money back, that there was not one person in that crowd on the eastern shore who was standing there thinking, I don't know, I kind of miss the old home back in Egypt. As a community, they sang and they danced for joy before the Lord, affirming their willingness to worship and obey him. Yahweh, God, He is God alone. They will bow down to no other. Faith is alive and well on the eastern shore. But as always, faith will be tested. Starting at verse 22, it says, Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness. There's that 3 day journey. They went 3 days, and they found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Marah means bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses. And they were saying, what shall we drink? 3 days. 3 days out of the greatest celebration Israel has had in centuries. 3 days from a mile-high faith boosting event, and now they're grumbling. These people who seem to have an unshakable faith, they sang about God carrying them all the way into the promised land, and all their neighbors bowing down, shaking in fear because of the power of God that is with these people. Perhaps in the same way that they used to bow down when the Pharaoh's procession would pass before them on the streets in Egypt. But now they've been led into the desert for 3 days, and they have little or no water to drink. And when things like that happen, we find out the extent of people's faith. Just as a little sidebar, remember there was the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that led the Israelites, right? And isn't it interesting that they are complaining against who? Moses. Not the pillar that led them. They're complaining against Moses. And it begs the question to me, are we looking to get from our leaders the things that only God can deliver? When your pastor disappoints you, not that it would ever happen here, Anyway, that just made me think when I was going over all this. So here they are at Marah. It's a well somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula. This, according to Google Pictures, this was where they think Marah is on the Sinai Peninsula. They don't know for sure, but the water there is not fit to drink. And remember, we have probably close to 1 million people that are thirsty. And 1 million people require a lot of water. I'm sure someone would do the math if I asked them to, but it would be a lot of water. And there's none of it available, none of it that is drinkable at Marah. They have come out of a land, the Nile River Valley, that flourished in producing crops. If you go on Google Earth even now and you go and zoom in on the Nile River Valley, you see there's a sharp demarcation line between the land that is irrigated by the Nile and the desert. It's literally like crossing the street. On one side, it is green, green, green as can be. Fertile land, crops, and right across the street, it is bone dry for hundreds of miles. And they were in the green part. They were in where the crops were. They were down there and they flourished. They weren't used to going without water. They had all the water they needed. So now they've gone 3 days without water, and their minds are going back to those lush green valleys. They might be thinking, yeah, you know, that Red Sea thing, that was pretty cool and all, but I'm pretty thirsty. And I don't think I want to die here. So we read on, verse 25. Moses cries to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a log. We're not told what kind of log or what branch or what kind of plant this is. The Lord shows him a log, and he throws it into the water, and the water becomes sweet. And there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. Now they can drink. And there's water for everybody. So once again, when there seems to be no hope, God steps in. It's interesting to point out that survival experts say that the human body can only go for 3 days without water before bad things start happening. Organs start shutting down, drying up, and sometimes to the point of irreversible damage. 3 days, right at their limit. Verse 25 says they tested him. He tested them. God tested Israel. God tested Israel by giving them a command to obey. When God tells us what to do, he's really giving us a test. Our obedience determines if we will pass the test or not. Will we be obedient to what the Lord says? Even when he says, follow me for 3 days without water. It had not been, one commentator had this to say, he says, it had not been determined by a test whether the children of Israel were a worshiping people who occasionally grumbled, or if they were a grumbling people who occasionally worshiped. Their true nature would be revealed in times of testing. And we know that there would be certainly more tests to come. You see, the promised land, the land to which they're heading, is a lot different. It's better than the dry, barren wilderness, but it's a lot different than the lush green Nile River Valley. Listen to how it's described in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verses 10 through 15. The Lord says, the land that you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it, and like a garden of vegetables. It sounds like if you just dropped a seed on the ground, it would probably sprout and grow. But the land the land you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven. A land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commands that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain to your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give you grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Do you see how important obedience is in all that the Lord has for us? We can easily see the flaws in the hearts of the Israelites when, at the risk of dying from thirst in the desert, they seem to have completely forgotten all that God has just done for them. But perhaps we're more like Israel than we realize. In Egypt, they had become comfortable in planting and watering their fields and reaping abundant harvests. Perhaps they had come to believe that they were responsible for the abundant harvests and that their survival was in their own hands. We're doing the work. We're reaping the crops. Perhaps they didn't believe that God really had much to do with the fine details of their life. If that was the case, then their response to the situation at Marah is not so surprising. In Egypt, the land was fertile with abundant water. But in the promised land, they would have to depend on God. It wasn't so fertile. They would have to depend, walk in obedience, trusting in the Lord to send rain at the proper time. How do you think you would have responded in that situation if you were not absolutely certain that you could entrust yourself and your family's survival to God's loving provision? The simple fact is that we are being tested, each one of us, in different ways. We're being tested as to whether we will obey or not. We may not find ourselves in a desert for 3 days without water, but we will, at one time or another, find ourselves in circumstances where the only thing that can save us is the intervention of God. And just like the Israelites, 3 days thirsty, found it's not always fun and comfortable, it's the same for us. The Apostle Peter talks about suffering in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy," and that's crucial, "according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice." Don't we rejoice at the thought of our salvation? I hope we do. Do we rejoice? I do. I'm saved. Someday I'm going to be in heaven. Okay. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith," there's that testing, "the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The tests we go through have a purpose. Just like when you take a chunk of gold ore and you melt it down, and all the impurities separate from the gold, and that's removed, and it's melted down again, over and over, until there's no more impurities, and all that's left is gold. That's why God tests us in that same way, that we may trust in him and obey him. Tests do not last forever. As the scripture passage said, God is rich in mercy. So after the time of testing at Marah, he leads the people to a place of comfort. Exodus 15:27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. A nice little oasis in the desert. We would love to stay at Elim, but there's a journey ahead, a long journey ahead, a journey with many more tests. Some we will pass, and some we will fail. But God is rich in mercy. That column of smoke and fire reminds us that he who leads us will never forsake us and never abandon us out in the wilderness. May we walk in obedience as the column leads, the column of the Holy Spirit. And there is grace, much grace. Father, we thank you for that grace, for that mercy. Lord, we want to be a faithful people. We want to be able to stand against any trial that comes our way. We want to be like the Israelites on the eastern shore of the Red Sea, praising you, giving you glory and honor, speaking of your power and your might to the nations around us. And Lord, we pray that when you lead us into the wilderness, and those times come when we get thirsty, and we come to Marah, and find the water undrinkable. God, I pray that in our hearts we would not long to go back to Egypt. I pray that we would not seek the former ways. I pray that we would not try to solve the problem with the ways that we used to solve problems before you delivered us, before you ransomed us. I pray, God, that we would be patient, listen for your voice, and respond in obedience. Even when you tell us to do something crazy, like throw a log in the water. God, give us the faith to walk in obedience. And we thank you for the places like Elim. We thank you for 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. We thank you for those times when we can relax and just enjoy your goodness. Sometimes that's right here among the brothers and sisters where our hearts are tuned to you. I pray, God, that as you lead us, that we would trust in you until you bring us to another Elim. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the grace that you pour into our lives. Thank you for setting the example for us in the Garden of Gethsemane when you faced such a strong temptation to turn away from the Father's plan. In your grief and your anguish, you cried out, "Not my will, but yours be done." Oh God, sometimes those are hard words to say, but we say them in faith, and we say them trusting in your good plan. Not my will, but yours be done. Thank you, Lord. May you be glorified in all things. Amen.